I invite you to take your pew Bibles now and turn to page, what is it?
319.
Thank you. I asked my wife, you know, I told you a few weeks ago, my dad said that the sign of old age was loss of memory, and I forgot the other one. I couldn't remember that page number all the way up here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 is what we'll be reading this morning. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he arose, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank, and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And there he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And now if you'll turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 22, and that's page 70, 12, 22 through 32, that's page 71 in the New Testament. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his life's span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies of the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind, for all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, this is your hour. This is your message. It's not mine. I ask that you would use my mouth to proclaim your word. Speak to me and through me, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we looked at Elijah and how he was able to do some great things. If you recall, we talked about how the fact that God sent Elijah to a king that hated him to tell him it was not going to rain until he gave the word. He, meaning Elijah. And then he fled because he was in danger, and he went and he hid by the brook Cherith, and God fed him with the ravens, which were unclean birds, but God fed him with the birds. Then he sent him to an unclean Gentile woman to eat and live there with her. And after that, If you continue reading that particular passage, you find that Elijah just continued to find himself in one situation after another. The widow's son died, and God used him to raise her son miraculously. And after that, then he went back to see Ahab again. Now, this is interesting, because this is where we pick it up this week. He sent Ahab back. He sent Elijah back to Ahab to tell him it was going to rain. And then God allowed Elijah to outrun Ahab's chariot down the mountain, to meet him at the bottom of the mountain, and to challenge the prophets of Baal. And if you remember the story about the prophets of Baal, that's in chapter 18, and you can read that for yourself. I'm not going to read all of it, because you guys will be here all day. But the point is, if you read that passage, you find that Elijah had a great time taunting the prophets of Baal. It was a really interesting event, because Elijah found himself in a situation where he was in charge of that situation, he thought, but it was actually God. You recall the story where the prophets of Baal spent hours and hours intriguing their God to send fire down to consume their altar, how Elijah erected an altar, dug a trench around it, soaked the wood, soaked the altar, filled the trench, and God blessed. And Elijah was really, really excited about that, but then Elijah single-handedly killed 450 prophets. And this is where we pick up the story, because after all of this happens, Ahab goes home and tattletales to Jezebel. Now, you know, Jezebel was the kind of wife every guy would want, right? She was just, she protected her husband, you know. But she was really, ladies do not take after Jezebel. She was very angry. She hated Elijah. She hated what Elijah was saying and doing to her husband, and so she threatened him. And so Elijah runs. That's what Elijah seems to do best. He runs. He takes off again. And once again, he goes, he leaves his servant, he goes out in the wilderness, he sits down under a tree for shade, falls asleep, angel feeds him, he wakes up. We just read all this. And then what happens is very interesting after that. As he runs, he finds himself on Mount Horeb, the holy mountain of God, and he's hiding in a cave. And if you go back to page 319 and put your finger, I'm going to be reading from a different translation this morning, but the meaning is the same, but I love the way it's worded in this translation, this whole passage I'll be looking at. God asked Elijah one simple question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, when I first read this, I thought, you know, if that were me, I don't think I would even want to answer God. I mean, all of the things that God had done, all of the things that God had taken care of for Elijah, what was he doing hiding out in a cave? God had used him mightily, had protected him powerfully, and directed him personally to do certain things through some very difficult, unreasonable situations. Even when he ran from Jezebel, a foe that couldn't touch him as long as God was in charge, God sustained him with two meals for 40 days and 40 nights. And Elijah is hiding in a cave. So the question is, Elijah, what are you doing here hiding out? Now, before we get too judgmental about Elijah, we need to ask ourselves the question, how many times do we react like Elijah? God cares for us, he directs us, he sustains us. And we're good with that as long as things are going along really well and smoothly. But then we perceive some danger, and what do? We tuck our tails and run. Don't we do that often? We hide. We get depressed. We think, oh no, this is just terrible. I can't handle it. And we run. So our reaction is not unlike Elijah's. If you look at verse 10, he says, Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. There used to be a cartoon character when I was a kid that was, y'all may remember Droopy Dog. Droopy Dog Everything was wrong with Droopy Dog. That poor dog, nothing. Like, woe is me. Everything is terrible. It's worse for me than it is for anybody else. He forgot all the good things that always happened at the end of every one of those cartoons, because the next time it was just as bad. But Elijah was that same way. He forgot God's obvious care for him and looked at the situation around him through human eyes. Things looked bleak, and it seemed that what God had asked him to do was totally unreasonable, and he was ready to quit. I don't want to do anymore. I just want to die. That's the end of it. I'm just so tired of living. Just let me go. He felt alone. The reality was he wasn't alone. We'll learn that later. But he felt that way. And no matter what the circumstances had been before, he just couldn't get out of that feeling that he was all by himself. I remember one time when I was a child. When I was 6 years old, my parents dropped me off at a school for the blind in Indianapolis, which was about 70 miles away from home. And they left me there. And they didn't tell me they weren't going to be picking me up that weekend. That's when you can stay on the weekends. And I was the last and only kid in the dorm. Everybody else went home. And I was the only kid in that dorm, and I felt so terribly alone for that whole day. I grew up in a family when all was said and done, I had 8 brothers and 2 sisters, and so I was used to not being alone. And I'm alone in this big dormitory with one house mother who let it be known that if I got home, she could have had the weekend off. But I was there by myself, and that night, even though the house mother had spoken harshly to me that day, she expressed her disappointment to a 6-year-old, which, whether she should have done that or not, you can judge that. I don't think so, but she did. But that evening, I remember sitting on this great, big, soft couch and crying because I was so alone. I felt alone. Miss Atkins scooped me up in her arms and sat down in a rocking chair and rocked me and stroked my head and said, "You're not alone. You're not alone." The next thing I knew, I woke up the next morning in my bed. But I didn't feel alone after that. Yes, she did farm me off to another dormitory where there were other kids to play with, but I didn't feel alone. God was asking Elijah, "What are you doing here? Why are you hiding out after everything I've shown you?" How often do we do that ourselves? We find ourselves in the same situation. We get our eyes off of God and on our own circumstances. The troubles we have seem to be worse than anything anybody else has ever faced. And we don't realize the fact that we're not alone. It takes some time sometimes for God to get this point across to us, just like it did Elijah. And why God showed Elijah is so profound. And it's so amazing, and it's something that as I read this the first time several years ago and really looked at it, I began to understand that so many times we make our relationship with God and our awareness of His presence complicated. We want to complicate it by big signs, big symbolism. And sometimes God reveals Himself to us in very simple ways. Let's look at the way God revealed Himself to Elijah. That's verses 11 and 12 in this passage. It says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. "And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in that earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper." Sometimes we look too deeply into things. Sometimes we look for some great, marvelous revelation, some great insight into what God wants us to do. And sometimes we need to just stop and listen for the gentle whisper. That quiet, "You are not alone," in our ear. Once again, God, after all this, and after he got Elijah's attention, repeated his question to him, the exact same words. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, when Elijah heard that question, the Bible tells us in verse 13, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That still voice is trying to get Elijah's attention. What he was actually doing was attempting to call Elijah back to reality. Elijah was not abandoned. He was never abandoned. His fear and his depression had sidetracked him from his calling. How often does that happen to us? How often is it that we find ourselves in situations that just seem impossible? And I know it sounds like I'm beating this dead horse, but the point is, how many times do we realize that we are not looking to God, seemingly to us, a little bit too late because we're so busy trying to fix it ourselves? God had so taken care of Elijah. God had protected him so many times already, and Elijah decided to run and fix it himself, and God said, "What are you doing here instead of where I want you to be?" And Elijah is so steeped in his own self-pity that he cannot get out of the rut he's put himself in. And he answered God exactly the same way he did earlier. In verse 14, he says he replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." God has done all of this to get his attention, and Elijah is just playing the same record over and over and over again. I've done quite a bit of counseling in my lifetime, and I must confess to you that one thing that I actually have to ask God to give me the patience about is whenever I've dealt with somebody about a situation, and they come back to me 5 or 6 times, and I can lip sync what they were going to say to me. Because they're not seeking victory, they just want to be pitied. And it's like, I can just repeat it. As a matter of fact, I remember one time when I was young and inexperienced, somebody came to me like that, and I said, "No, wait a minute, before you say anything, let me tell you what you're going to say." They didn't like that much. They didn't come back, as a matter of fact, after that. But the point is that this is what Elijah was doing to God. God had directly intervened in Elijah's life. And Elijah was still wanting to run from the reality of what God had done. Sometimes that happens to us too, doesn't it? He impacts our lives. He immediately works in our lives. And we just can't come back to the reality. We can't recall those things he's done and shown us in the past. And sometimes God needs to take the approach with us that he took with Elijah. He didn't say anything else of reassurance to Elijah. He didn't do anything. He seemed to not even pay attention to what Elijah just answered him. And he said to him in verses 15 through 17, he gave him instructions. He said, "Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus.'" I think it's interesting that God told him, go back the exact same way. Now, people are tracking Elijah. He's probably thinking, wait, if they're on my trail, I'm going to run into them. I'm going to meet them. God said, go back that way. Go back the exact same way. Don't take a circuitous route. You go the same way you ran. You backtrack on yourself and go back where I told you to go. But, he said to him, "When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet." Kind of interesting here. God's telling Elijah, "I'm going to replace you." Now, I wonder how Elijah felt about it. He didn't quite know yet what was going to happen, but he's been told to do something. Then God goes on and says, "Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha." And what God was actually saying to Elijah was simple. Stop worrying about what you think is true. Act on what you know is true. Elijah had seen God work before, and God expected him to remember that and do what he was supposed to do, what God had commanded him to do. So many times we get our eyes off of God. So many times we get our eyes on our circumstances, and we forget what God has done for us. You know, when I was at Tocoa, and Chip and Joy and Sharon and Jim may remember this, there was a saying that went around among the students, praise the Lord anyway. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was a big thing in the 70s. And praise the Lord. And when I first heard that, I thought it was kind of humorous. And then on November 6, 1977, I remember after the dam broke and we were all congregated in the chapel, one of the girls stood up. Don't remember who it was, but she said, you know, we have a saying around here, praise the Lord anyway. But I think it's very relevant today. And it was. Very relevant. Elijah needed to understand, and we need to understand, that regardless of what the circumstances are, God, if we are serving Him, is in control. Praise the Lord anyway. Do what God wants us to do, no matter how impossible it seems. We are not alone. God is with us. If He's given us a job to do, then He's going to give us the ability to do it. If He asks us what seems to be unreasonable, He will do the impossible for us. God told Elijah He wasn't alone. In the next verse, He said, there are 7,000 people that I've preserved. You're not alone. Elijah obviously got it. And he went back and did what God had told him to do. And next week we'll see the results of that. But this week, I want to conclude by making this very personal for this body. I've prayed for the last couple of weeks about what to share with you and how to share it and what God wanted me to say to you to encourage you, because that's my desire. And I know this body is facing some difficult times and difficult situations, but I also know the people of this body love the Lord. People of this body are called to do what God has asked them to do. And it may seem to some of you in this body that what's before you seems unreasonable, but I promise you, trust in the Lord, and He will do the impossible through you. These circumstances are not too big for Him. It doesn't take a windstorm, an earthquake, or a fire to prove what God can do. Maybe in the midst of the tumult that seems to be around, it's a matter of just stopping and listening to that gentle whisper, that direction that tells you exactly what to do. God won't ask you to do the unreasonable without doing the impossible through you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thanks that it's real. Thank you that it's something that will not change no matter what man says or does. In Christ's name. Amen.